I thought it would be appropriate for all of us to kind of go back to the classroom this morning. And starting this week, all of us at some level, or most of us over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be kind of like getting back into the routine again, you know? And we're going to have some busy schedules of sports and schoolwork. But we're going to be around people more, those same familiar faces, the team parents and all that kind of stuff, and the classmates in the hallways. What I love about this time of year, church, is this is the time of year where we have lots of gospel opportunities, lots of gospel opportunities. And one of the goals that we're praying for here at our church, if you're new here, I've been announcing some different things that we're praying about. And one of our goals for this next year is that we will see 25 people come to Christ this year. And you see a lot of churches grow by transfer growth, and that's awesome. We love it when new people come to our church. That's super, super exciting. But we don't want to just be a church that grows through transfer growth. We want to be a church that grows by transformation growth, I guess I should say. And we want to see people come to know Jesus. And so today my sermon title is Evangelism 101. So, ushers, help me out. If you didn't get a handout this morning, you're going to need one because this is my lecture room right now, okay? So raise your hand if you didn't get a handout this morning. We want to give you one of those. Get it up nice and high. I won't embarrass you, I promise. I only do that to my interns. The Greek word for intern is piñata, okay? And so that's why I could do that. But we are back in the classroom, Evangelism 101, and here's what you've got to understand about Evangelism 101 this morning. Just like EN 101 or HI 101 or whatever 101 class you take in college, these are just the basics of evangelism, okay? These are the basics. They're going to provide us a basic framework. And if you want to grow in your understanding, like you're going to have to dive in some on your own. But this is going to give you the basics so that when you have an opportunity, or let me frame it this way, when you seek out an opportunity to share the gospel, because we should be seeking opportunities to share the gospel. When you seek out an opportunity to share the gospel, you kind of have some stuff in place. Several of you have talked to me about, hey man, it would be great if you just kind of give a little class on maybe evangelism because I know the gospel, but sometimes I get fearful and I'm not sure where to go. So this is for those of you who have talked to me about that in the past. Now, before I dive into our sermon this morning, I want to share some staggering statistics. Get this, 64% of evangelicals say it's their responsibility to share their faith. Now, I think that's a problem because I think 100% of evangelicals should say it's their responsibility to share their faith. The Great Commission isn't an option. It's not. So when I read something like 64% say it's their responsibility to share their faith, it's like, no, that's not good. So I don't ever want Vertical Church. And let me just side note, we're called Vertical Church because we don't function horizontally here. We're not a horizontal church. We are not trying to scratch every itch that you have. We want to love you. We want to minister to you, but we're not going to be loaded up with programs. Like, we want to be about God's glory in fulfilling His Great Commission. That's why we call it Vertical Church. And if we're a vertical church, like 100% of us have to be about the Great Commission. We're not going to do it perfectly. I know I don't. But we need to be serious about expanding God's kingdom. Second staggering statistic. Only 52% of evangelicals say that they shared their faith one time last year. So one out of two people who profess to know Jesus, who Jesus has given the responsibility to expand His kingdom, aren't really even doing it one time. And we've been in Acts, church family, if you're new with us this morning, we've been in Acts. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. That's the promise. Holy Spirit's going to come. He does in Acts 2. And then after He gives the promise, He gives a command. He says, you will be my witnesses. So like everything we're talking about, the Great Commission, that's why I'm saying like the 64% number, that's a problem because it's like this is a you will be thing. It's not optional. It's not like, oh, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to evangelize. That's like, you can't say that. It has nothing to do with giftedness. It has to do with obedience. We're all responsible to evangelize, okay? He says, you will be my witnesses. And then he says, in Jerusalem. So at our church this year, we've said our Jerusalem is kind of like our home, okay? Like, so Jerusalem is kind of like your family. Our first responsibility is our family, okay? And then our Judea is our community. So you're going off to college, that's your Judea. The coffee shop that you go to, the school that you go to, the sports team that you're a part of, and you start seeing these same faces, that's your Judea. Samaria is your enemies. Those people on Facebook that make you cringe, okay? Or that neighbor that doesn't like you because you love Jesus. They're your enemies. Like, we have responsibility to our enemies, you know, because Samaria, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Still had a responsibility. Then the ends of the earth. We're to be global with the gospel. So that's our responsibility. It's not like this is an option. We can't just like be like, yeah, 50% of the time I'm going to try to evangelize, or like, we're always looking. So check this out. Currently, over 1.6 million people live in the triad. We're a very regional church. We have two small groups in Winston. We have them in Greensboro. We have them in High Point. 1.6 million people in the triad. The triad is expected to grow by more than 20% in the next 25 years. So, not great at math, but I believe that brings us to 2 million people in 25 years. Okay? That's MA 101 right there. That's where I stopped. So think about that though. In the next 25 years, 20% growth. Presently in the triad, 66% lostness. So we consider ourselves, we're in the Bible Belt. I think I said this to you recently. North Carolina is like one of the top five. I believe it's number two fastest like growing states from people out of state moving here because it's awesome. Say awesome. Awesome. It is. You know it is. It's a great place to live. And so it's going to be growing. And our Bible Belt culture is going to increasingly become more and more pagan. So that 66% losses number is likely to go up, especially if churches think 52% of the time is good enough to share the gospel. You tracking with me? So the only way we can get these numbers down is it's this thing called gospel saturation. Gospel saturation. You might want to write that down. Gospel saturation. We want to saturate our city, whether you live in Winston, Greensboro, High Point, or you know, one of the bedroom communities. We need to saturate our schools, students. We need to saturate our campuses. We need to saturate our neighborhoods with the gospel. Our goal should be to glorify God by giving every man, woman, and child countless opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you hear me say countless opportunities? That's our goal. Every man, woman, and child, countless opportunities. And I believe if we do our job as a church, and if all the churches who, you know, we have a lot of good churches in our community, like if we got serious about this, we could see a major revival. That is inexplicable and undescribable because God's word goes forward in power, church, and we have the Holy Spirit. So we can see revival in our country today and in our community and at your school and on your campuses, but the only way we're going to see revival is if we are first faithful. The gospel is a verbal transaction. There is no gospel in your relationship unless you give them the gospel. You might show them the love of Jesus, which is very attractive, and we should be the most winsome people in the world. We should seek to live and look like Jesus, but that's not the gospel, okay? The gospel is a verbal transaction. And we've been going through Acts in the last 2 weeks. We've been looking at Paul's first missionary journey. And something caught my attention last week, I guess when I was studying, and I was like, this is so good, and somehow we've got to get back here, and I just couldn't stop thinking about it, so now we're here. Acts 14, remember I said this last week when Paul and Barnabas, Barney, I call him, because I wanted a kid named Barney. My wife wouldn't let me. But I did get Francis. And even yesterday, when we pulled up to get Francis's prescription, she grimaced at me. That sweet lady that sits on the front row, she's not as sweet as some of you think she is. But got Francis, didn't get Barney, so we're going to call him Barney. But Paul and Barney end up at a place called Iconium. Okay, whenever Paul arrived in a city, went right to the synagogue. The reason why he went to the synagogue is because that's where the people were. He's looking for red apples. He's looking for people who are going to respond to saving faith. So he shows up at the synagogue. 14:1, if you want to go there, you don't have to. But 14:1 says that they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So that's super important. Like, I couldn't stop thinking about that. They spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Like, so how many of you want a great number of people being saved? Raise your hand. How many of you just want hardly anyone getting saved? Raise your hand. Awesome. That's good. All right. So that's good. All right. We're on the same page. Yeah, we want lots of people coming to Jesus. So if we want lots of people coming to Jesus, we need to be able to speak in such a way that hopefully a lot of people respond in saving faith. Now, as I was sharing with someone who's in the last service, we are not vacuum cleaner salesmen with this gospel thing, okay? Don't worry about if I just say it the right way. If I'm really winsome. You know, I remember after college, I was on the campus of VCU, and I found myself giving the gospel, and I'm like, what in the world? I feel like a dang vacuum cleaner salesman right now. I'm trying to be so winsome that they'll buy my product. No, we don't have to worry about that, man. The Holy Spirit is way more powerful than you. Way more powerful than you. I have to remind myself of that when I preach sometimes. It's like, man, quit relying on yourself. Rely on the Spirit, man. The Spirit's going to do the work. You're going to speak God's word, it's going to penetrate hearts, and the Holy Spirit's going to change people. So this whole gospel thing, if you're fearful, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit has power, all right? But at the same time, we need to be able to dialogue, because that word spoke means dialogued. We need to dialogue in a way that is both clear and contextual, okay? We need to be able to interact with people, don't be nerdy or weird, okay? Some Christians are just weird, I'm sorry, all right? Quit being weird, number one, okay? All right? Be contextual and be clear on the gospel, okay? Be clear on the gospel. Write this down, you might want to remember this. Effective evangelistic churches, okay? Effective evangelistic churches are intentional in their relationships, intentional in their relationships, and faithful in their proclamation. Okay, you gotta get that. If we're serious about this, effective evangelistic churches, if we wanna see this thing grow through transformation and not just transfer, we need to be intentional in our personal relationships. And what did I say after that? Faithful, right? I said faithful? Faithful in our proclamation or something like that. Whatever I said the first time, that sounded better. So, in order to do that, we have to study the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel, okay? That's number one, and we talked about that last week. You can go listen to that sermon if you want to, but study, be observant, okay? And so, listening to things, people all the time, they're questioning for the meaning of life. When people question for the meaning of life, hey, I've got your answer for the meaning of life. We were created to worship, and then you launch into the gospel. Or if they say, I'm just thirsting for joy and peace and I feel empty. Oh, let me tell you, I went through the same exact problem. I lost my job too. I lost a spouse too. But you know what enabled me to go on? Know how I had peace that satisfies your soul? Is I have this relationship with Jesus. Or when you hear people talking about they feel guilty and they feel ashamed, you know what, we're no different. Did you know I'm a lot worse than you? I'm really not a good person. You think I'm a holier than thou because I go to church, but I am way worse than you. Let me tell you how sinful I am. I'm not that great. And you don't have to feel guilty and ashamed because you know what? I don't feel guilty and shameful over my sin anymore because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people might say stuff like, well, I just feel like I don't have relationships and I desire love and I desire a community. You know what the coolest thing about the gospel is? Like, I have this community. That's what my church is. You think I go to church like for one reason? There's so many reasons why I go to church. First and foremost, I want to worship the Lord, but I just love to be around my church family. I've got this family that you don't know about. You haven't even met half of them. You would love them. Come to church with me. The gospel is the solution to every problem. Do you believe that? So, like, I'm not trying to get political. And I think those of you who know me, I'm really not, like a political kind of person, even though I originally went to college to study politics. So I'm really not political. It's like the pot calling the kettle black, you know? So here's the deal, though. Like, what happened last Saturday makes us cry. We've shed tears, and many of you have shed tears. It makes you sick. What happened in Texas and what happened in Ohio. Now, not to be political, but listen, whatever, gun control, whatever. It's a spiritual issue. It's not a political issue. The gospel changes hearts. The gospel is what our country needs. If you want to put a Band-Aid on a broken arm, go ahead. Like, you could be all about politics and try to reform through political agendas. But if you want to fix the problem, the gospel is what fixes things. And you really have to believe that, church. You really have to believe that. And we get, even as a church, regardless of what party you're affiliated with, we are more up to date upon political agendas, and we promote our political agendas more than we promote our gospel agenda. And that has to stop if we're going to reach people. It has to. So, it's Evangelism 101. That was, when did we start this timer at? At 40? After I prayed, at 40 minutes? So that was like my longest introduction. Hey, today I broke a record. That's the longest introduction ever. Come on, give me a hand. Come on. All right, 20-minute introduction. Here we go. All right, we're going to have to go fast because I have a membership class. You're lucky we have membership class. Otherwise, we'd be here much later. All right, introduction. Here's how I do it. I'm going to talk you through. This is Evangelism 101. I'm going to try to help you. Like, we need to be clear on the gospel, and this provides you with some clarity. Number one, when you're trying to reach someone, okay, it starts with this. Like, do you believe in God? That's a good place to start. Because if they don't believe in God, you're really kind of fighting an uphill battle. And then you just got to pray like that they'll start at some point to believe in a God. Because you really can't, like, convince people to believe in God. Okay? But most people that we come across do believe in a higher being. Like, there's no such thing as, like, an atheist in a foxhole. The person drowning in the middle of the ocean typically is crying to God. So everybody, I think, does believe in God. They just think they don't believe in God. But after, you know, after do you believe in God, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your relationship with him? That's where I go. So you believe in God. Okay, so what's your relationship with God? Like, on a 1 to 10, like where are you in your relationship with God? And they're telling you, and then I pose a question to them. I'm dialoguing. That's what Paul did in Acts. He dialogued. I think there are a lot of questions being asked. There are a lot of times, like, Paul just, like, launched into preaching, but he was dialoguing in this situation. So I'm dialoguing. Hey, I'm not going to be the street preacher who's just proclaiming in this situation. I'm dialoguing, and I might say, hey, could I share with you what I believe about God and my relationship with him? Hey, do you believe in God? What's your relationship like? Hey, can I share what I believe about God? And typically, like, our culture somewhat is, to a certain degree, inclusive. To a certain degree. They think they're more inclusive than they actually are, not to be political. But could I share with you what I believe? And by asking questions, here's what you got to understand. By asking questions, I'm not pushing them. I'm leading them. You can't push someone into a relationship with Jesus. But you can lead them. So tomorrow, like, it's like we're going back to school on Wednesday. And so I think either my wife corrected me after the first service. So on Tuesday, we are going to do a family activity. Not going to be in the office on Tuesday. We're going to go on a family activity. And we're probably going to go to Stone Mountain up over in Winston, and we're gonna, you know, go on a little hike. And so we have a 14-year-old all the way down to a 6-year-old. And with my 6-year-old, probably my 6-year-old, a lot of that hike, I'm going to be holding his hand and I'm leading him. I'm not gonna push him up the mountain, all right? That's gonna end up in a problem. And sometimes out of our desire to get up the mountain, to take people up the mountain, we're like pushing, like that's not helpful when it comes to the gospel either. Like we wanna get people to the mountain peak with the gospel so they see God as totally glorious, but you can't push them there, you hear me? You've got to lead them there. And the way we lead people is with our hand. And so here's the way I think about the gospel, all right? So here's my hand has 5 fingers, all right? And I think you have it on the sheet. I lost my sheet. Can someone get me a sheet? Thank you, James. So it's right there on the sheet. Okay, good. So it starts with creator, okay, creator, creature, criteria, Christ, call. You gotta get those things, like if you wanna be clear on the gospel, because we gotta be clear in the gospel if you want people coming to Jesus. Especially in our culture in the South, it's Sunday school. There's a lot of gospel, there's a lack of clarity when it comes to the gospel in our culture. So if we want to lead them to the peak where they see God is glorious with our hand, creator, creature, criteria, Christ, call. That's what I'm thinking about when I evangelize, okay? Now, I know some of you, you do other things, but those elements need to be in your presentation, all right? 5 C's, 1 C for each finger. So we're going to fly through these things. Remember, this is Evangelism 101. I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff, and you're going to take it home, all right? Creator, God is creator of all things, starting in Genesis 1:1. That's where we start with the gospel. When we say, hey, do you believe in God? Can I tell you about my relationship with God and what I believe? If you want to be clear on the gospel, you've got to take them to creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26, created man in his own image. And then after I talk about God as creator, and let me just say this, so you know, these 5 C's, I've done this a lot of different ways. I've had 5-week Bible studies with people where I've done a C for each for like 45 minutes, just interaction, or I can do this in like 5 minutes, okay? So you can go deep, you can go high level, you can go in, like, so that's kind of what I like about this, all right? So God is creator of all things, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26. But not only is God creator of all things, God is ruler over his creation, Psalm 97:1. In Psalm 97:1, and I love that First Chronicles verse, Eli, that you picked out, goes right in line with our sermon today, about the Lord reigns, right? That's how we started out our service today. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad, like, the Lord reigns. We got to let people understand that the creator of the universe transcends all things. He reigns. He's God. He reigns. Like you got to get people to understand that in your presentation. He's ruler. And not only is he creator and ruler, but third, he is holy and without sin. You've got to get the holiness of God in your presentation. This stuff's got to be in there, all right? Because they're not going to understand why they need a relationship with Jesus if they don't understand who God is, okay? So God is holy and without sin. Exodus 15:11 is a great verse. And there's other verses you can, like whatever your favorite verse is, you can use. Exodus 15:11. Hey, who's like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you? Awesome in wonders. Or glorious deeds. Majestic in holiness. Like you need to have some verses that you're familiar with that you know, like God is an incredible being. He's way beyond you and me. Like he is the thing and the only thing. And he's worthy of our worship. He is ruler. He reigns. And because he is majestic in holiness, you gotta explain what holiness is. People confuse, and this is super important, people confuse holiness with morality. We can, like there are a lot of like Mormon people who are very moral, but they're not holy. Big difference between the two. So when you talk to people about the gospel, you gotta understand like, what is holiness? Holiness means God is completely set apart from sin. He can have nothing to do with sin. Completely holy, and you can use an illustration. Sometimes I'll use a water bottle. Like even in the most pure water, usually it says it's like 99.9% pure or something like that. It's hard to get anything pure. Everything's contaminated at some level, except God. God, and at that point, it's like, well, here's the dialogue. So, you just told him about who God is. He's creator, he's ruler, and he's holy. So, you want to hear more about this amazing God and how you can know him intimately? I'm dialoguing. Do you want to know? And they either say yes or no. And if they say no, I'm like, okay, that's cool. The next time I see him, I still love on him, and I'm still nice to him. And I find ways to talk to him about the gospel again. Okay? But I don't go right at him. Because the Holy Spirit does the work. The greatest thing about the Great Commission is like, your job is to do it. Holy Spirit changes the hearts. It's like the most like pressure-free job in the world. Just do it, man. You don't have to be good at it. Just do it. All right, so we go from creator, and now we go to creature. All right, creator, that's second, you know. And remember, if I'm trying to lead my kid, I got to have a firm hand, need all these elements. Creature. Creature, Isaiah 43:7, Isaiah 43:21, man's purpose is to glorify God. Why did God create man on the sixth day? You know why God created, we are all creatures. You know why God created us though? Here's why God created us. Why would a God even want us? Here's why he created us. It's because of what we just sung about. Couldn't have picked a better set. I told Eli, Eli picked a whole set this week and I'm like, this is amazing because this is what I'm talking about. It's perfect. It's like he was reading my mind. It's like he wrote this. Sunday school class. Now, man's purpose is to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7, Isaiah 43:21. Everyone who is called by my name. Are you an everyone? You might want to say something like that. Yeah, I'm an everyone. Like, yeah, everyone is inclusive. Everyone's inclusive. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for what? For my glory. Verse 21, the people whom I formed, get this, for myself. You know God created, every person in here, you know why God created you? He didn't create you so you can live the life that you want to live. He created you for himself so that you would glorify him, so that you will declare his praise. That's what the verse says, that they might declare my praise. That's why you've been created. That's why we get pretty fired up in here to sing a lot. I know some of you is like, it's not my personality, but you still have to, like, give us something every once in a while. You know what I mean? Like, just a little something. Because you were created to worship. You were created to praise God, you know? And I know part of it is personality, but we have to praise him. That's why God created us. That's man's purpose. And after you get them to understand man's purpose is to glorify and praise God, then you go, but here's man's problem. Man's problem is his desire to be God. That's the problem. It happened in the garden. We haven't even left Genesis really yet. Man's problem is we want to be God. So I was telling one of my friends what I was going to be talking about this week. He's like, dude, that is crazy. And I was going through this whole thing and kind of practicing, I guess. And he said, you know, my son, I won't say the name. He's like, yeah, we're having prayer the other night. He looks at me. He's like, I want to be Jesus. He's like, what? He's like, I want to be Jesus. I want people to worship me. Like, whoa, man. Like, that's like the cardinal of, like, all sins. but guess what? We all want to be Jesus. We all want to be worshiped. We do. And you got to be familiar with Genesis 3. Like what happened in Genesis 3, yes, Eve disobeyed. But why did she disobey? Or she was deceived. But why was she? What was the problem at the end of the day? Is she wanted to be God. What did Satan say? Well, God knows if you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like him. And she's like, oh, let's make some fruit salad. I'm all in. I want to be God. We all want to be worshipped. And I could launch into a whole thing right now, but man, I love to hear the roar of the crowd. We do. We want to be worshipped. And that's our problem. We want for us, all of us want. And hang yourself out to dry in your gospel presentation, by the way. It's a really good thing to be real with people and let them know that you're not that great. Like, I want to be worshipped, man, and that's a problem. I'm not a good person. You think I'm a good person because I love my wife, like Jesus did that. I'm not a good person. I want to be worshiped, and because of who I am, man's punishment, this is the next line, man's punishment is separation from God. Okay? So our purpose is to glorify God. The problem is we desire to be God, and man's punishment is separation from God. Now, you don't have to say it all in this order and perfectly, but like we've got to understand like man's problem. You tracking with me? Okay? And how we've sinned against the holy God, and I forgot to talk about that part, but in our desire to be God, we sinned and broke God's law. Which means, this leads us to the next thing, criteria. God demands holiness. We sinned, but here's the problem. Here's the big problem. God wants to be worshiped. We sinned. And here's his criteria. This creator plays by his rules. He started the game, so he makes the rules. And his criteria is he demands holiness. Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Like, that's what he expects from us. Full holiness, just as he is holy. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven." Hey, you want to go to heaven on your own? You can, just be perfect. All you got to do is be perfect. But here's the problem, and this is where we're going in the presentation. God's law reveals our sinfulness. God's law reveals we aren't perfect people. We're not that great. That's why you can be comfortable with saying that you're not that great, because God's law reveals our sinfulness. We're not good people. There's only one person who ever lived that was good, and his name was Jesus. Only good person. None of us are good. So God's law reveals our sinfulness, and we've got to take them to the law. So we went from Genesis to Exodus. This is why, like, all the Bible is important, and people think only the teaching of Jesus matter, and that's how they promote their agenda. Well, Jesus never said, "I can't." No, dude, like, the gospel starts in Genesis, okay? And so at this point, you know, so at this point, I like to draw things because I'm a very visual learner. A lot of people are stupid like me. So you might want to be able to do this. So you have God here, okay? And God is in heaven, and he is holy, right? He's holy. And to access God's holiness, like we just said, you got to be perfect. And so here's the problem. Now we're going to, can you back up? We're on criteria, right? I'm trying to remember what point on criteria we're on. Okay, yeah, all right, good. Making sure I'm on tune. God's law reveals our sinfulness. So here's Matt. And like all you've got to do at that point is walk them through the Ten Commandments. Okay? So last year we did a whole series called Old Law, New Life. It was just Ten Commandments. We did all summer long, took a commandment for each week. I encourage you to go listen to that. Provides a little more clarity on each of the Ten Commandments. But the whole Ten Commandments, where does it start with? Where does it start with? It starts with, we have the vertical commands, right, and the horizontal commands. The vertical commands towards God. What's the first one? Who knows it? Hey, this is my way of saying, I'm unsure of one right now because I'm like looking at people and I'm trying, some of you are like totally looped out. I'm like, I got to get them back because they're not paying attention to me right now. I have a lot of thoughts going on in my head right now. What's the first one? Thou shalt what? No other gods before me, right? See how I rebounded right there and I started talking to you? I'm like, oh yeah, that's what the first one is. All right, so thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's where it starts. No other gods. And so it starts with like worship God only. And I can talk about how I have all these other gods in my life. A god, an idol, is anything you're willing to sin to get or sin if you don't get. So when I get pretty fired up when my kids don't obey me, really my God is me and I want to be served and I want them to be obedient to me. I'm really not mad that they broke God's law and that they've offended a holy, righteous God. I'm just kind of ticked off that they're not at my beckoning call and doing what I want them to do because I am Matt McCarthy. I should be worshipped. I've put myself above God. I put money above God. Anytime you're willing to sin to get or sin if you don't get, that reveals what your God is. So I've broken that law. And I just walk them through the Ten Commandments. And so I go through 1 through 4, thou shalt not have any graven images, and how I make gods in my life. And then I'm trying to think of them in order. Number 5 is like children being obedient. And then, you know, what's number 6? Is that adultery? And so I just write all those things. And by the way, you know, even if I haven't committed the act of adultery, Jesus says, like, if you look upon a woman lustfully, you know, you've committed adultery in your heart. So I'm like a terrible adulterer. I've done that many times. And I've stolen. And you just, like, walk them through who you are. And then you're just like, do you see yourself in here? Yeah, I do. I've done all those things. Okay? So like, now they're getting it. So God's law reveals our sinfulness. And so right here, that's when you're like, transition. Like, so this is bad news. Because we have this holy God, and you need to be holy to get into here, but this is me. Can I get in? Yes or no? Can I get in? No, you can't get in. So that's bad news. I'm in a hopeless situation. I can't enter a holy God on my own. But I have some good news. And now we're going to the 4th C. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Yeah, we're going to Christ, man. We're going to Christ. And so here, where we start with Christ is he's the fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 53. No, like Isaiah 53 is probably the easiest one for you to read to someone. It'd be like, Isaiah, that's like 600 years before. Is it 600? Yeah, I think it's 600 years before Christ even comes. He's prophesying. And Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy. And then after that, I go to Jesus Christ is not only he's a fulfillment of prophecy, but he's 100% God and 100% man. John 1:1 and John 1:14 scares all the Mormons away. So that's one reason why you need to know it. Okay? But you need to know it for when you give the gospel. Okay? John 1:1, John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and that word means Christ. In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God. Christ was God, and Christ became flesh. So see what's happening here? See what's really cool about this presentation? Where did we start? Come on. Are you paying attention? Do I need to, like, do something to bring you guys back in? Want me to juggle? I can juggle. I've got a few objects up here. All right. So where did we start?
Creator.
Yeah, we started at Creator. What does John 1:1 say? What's it about? In the beginning, we're back at Creator. In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God. This is why we believe in a Trinity, by the way. Why do you believe in a Trinity? Christ was with God, and Christ was God, and Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're making it really clear that Jesus Christ came. We talk about his humanity, how he lived a sinless life. And here's where I do this. I write Christ over here. And I talk about the life of Christ in a sinless life and how he's worthy of worship and how he's pure and he's truthful. Everything that's opposite in the Ten Commandments, like adultery, well, he lived the life of purity. And he's not a liar, he's truthful. You just do opposites, super easy. And what you've got to understand is Christ lived this sinless life, and it qualified him to go to the cross and pay for our sin. And this is leading us to the next point of he paid sin's penalty on this cross right here. Okay? Because this right here was penalty of sin is death. I can't access God's presence because of my sin. Christ lived a perfect life. He lived the life that I couldn't live, did it perfectly, and he paid sin's penalty. So what happened at the cross, and this is why we call it the Great Exchange, because what happened at the cross is his righteousness right here, all these good things that I didn't write out, but you did hopefully on your paper, was imputed to my account. His righteousness was given to me. He took on my sin. So that's why God punished Christ at the cross. That's why he died for 3 days. Some people believe he was in hell. I'm one of those guys. I think he was in hell for 3 days. That's separation from God. That's the worst part about hell, is being separated from God. A lot of debate on that. People believe differently. No big deal. But the reality is he was dead for 3 days. He rose from the grave, right? Saying that he conquered death and he is God. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, that's what we're getting to, we'll be saved as well. But you've got to be really, really clear on sin's penalty. Isaiah 53:6 is a good verse right there. All we like sheep have gone astray. If you know anything about sheep, they just want to do their own thing. They wander off all the time. That's us. We came into this world wanting to do our own thing, wanting to be worshipped. Hey, I've got the world by my fingertips. I decide what I want to do all the time. Don't tell me what to do, man. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. That's how we came into this world. Don't tell me what to do, man. Like, you got to get people to understand that. Like, that's who man is. But the Lord, in our sinfulness, going our own way, the Lord laid all that iniquity on himself. And he imputes his righteousness to us. And that's the next point, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus Christ imputes his righteousness. That's what's happening at the cross. That's why I find this kind of helpful. Visually, people have to understand that the only way they get into here is they've got to be holy, but this is who they are, but Christ gives them the holiness to stand in God's presence. Make sense?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So, after all that, do you understand what we've discussed so far? We've got to have clarity on this stuff. You have to have clarity on this to know that you're a true child of God. Do you understand what we've discussed so far? Hey, God created us to worship. Right? God created us to worship. Man sinned because they wanted to be God. In their sin, it separated them from God. In their separation from God, they're damned. But Christ is offering his righteousness to us. Like, we got to be super, super clear on that. And then ultimately, we're at the last C call. Like, and we just say, hey, so you understand, do you want to have a relationship with him? Just ask him, do you want this relationship with him? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. I want to be in God's. Okay, here we go. Call, real quick. Belief isn't factual information, okay? And that's super important for our culture in the South. Belief isn't factual information. James 3:19 says, the demons also believe and they tremble. They believe in who Jesus is. That's why they tremble. Belief is, this is what true biblical belief is. When it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, this is what belief is, all right? There's two things going on with belief. Belief is trusting, trusting and turning. I want to make sure I said it in the right order. Trusting and turning. Trusting and turning to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So just as I sit on this chair right now, I am trusting that this chair will hold me up in spite of all the weight that I've gained this summer and the fact that these screws are horrible and we need to tighten them. Cheap chair, IKEA. Looks so cool, but so cheap. Like, I'm putting my full weight and trust in this chair. I'm trusting in it. And that's what you have to do for salvation. You're putting your full weight and trust in Jesus' righteousness, all right, to be your Savior. The only way I'm saved is by putting, it's not Jesus did a ton of awesome things and I did some good things too. No, that's not the gospel. It's called Catholicism. The gospel is Jesus did everything right and I'm putting my full trust in Jesus, okay? All my weight is trusting in him. But not only is it trusting in Jesus as Savior, but it's turning to him as Lord. And it's a both and, not an either or. Belief is a both and, not an either or. It's not just trusting in Jesus as Savior. A lot of people believe Jesus is Savior, but are you going to turn to him as Lord? Why would we bring this in? Go back to the garden, go back to Creator. Why did God create man? Why did he create man? Come on, this is why it's so important. You got to get this. Why did he create man? To be worshipped. We've come full circle right now. You were created to worship. Who? God. So belief is turning to Jesus as Savior and as Lord and saying, you're in charge of me. I'm going to worship you. Sometimes we still sin. We're not going to be perfect. But listen, man, if you said, well, I asked Jesus in my heart, and you've lived whatever way you wanted to live since day one, and occasionally you'll live a... No, man, like you, like Jesus hasn't been your Lord. Like, he rules and reigns over you. The Lord reigns. We said it today. The Lord reigns. He reigns over you. That's why we can't just live whatever way we want and decide if we want to share the gospel. No, he's Lord. He rules. He tells us what to do, church. And so you got to bring that component into the gospel. Like, he's Savior and he's Lord and he's going to rule your life. Because some people are totally cool with getting out of hell, but do they really want Jesus to be the Lord of their life? But the whole point of us, like, being in eternity is Jesus rules for all eternity, just so you know. We're going to worship him forever. So that and gospel clarity, you know, is super, super important. Romans 10, 9, 10, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I started the day talking about our 101 classes when we go to school, right? And, you know, I've had a decent amount of education. I think my undergrad degree was about 115 hours. I've done over 80 hours of graduate school. But here's what you got to understand. Listen, after every class, what was going to happen in the end? There's going to be an exam. And the temptation after every class is to take these notes and to put them away and to never look at them again. My challenge to you is this. If we're going to do well with the exam and point people to Jesus, listen, you gotta take this thing home and, like, listen, I threw a bunch of information at you. Like, I get it, man. I get it. That's a ton of information. But guess what? That happens every time we go to class, right, students? And half of you in this room are teachers. It's like, I think the Lord's like, you got to start a Christian school. I don't want to start a Christian school. Just kidding. I'm really not starting a Christian school. But half of you are teachers. It's kind of funny. And, like, you know, what do you tell your students all the time? If you just take the notes and review them, don't wait till the end to cram. Just take them home with you and just kind of review them. You'll become acclimated, and as you're acclimated, you'll be confident to proclaim, and then we're not going to be a statistic. We're not going to be one of two. So that's my encouragement to you. That's my encouragement to me. It's been a long time since I looked at this. I wrote this, like, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. I'm going to dive back into it myself so I can be a better faithful witness. But go back, study these things, and I think we'll see God's kingdom grow through this local church. You're going to have the confidence to share the gospel. I know you'll share the gospel in a clear way if you present it in this way. And I believe our Holy Spirit wants to save some people in our community. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
I think so. I know you believe it. So let's get after it. Let me pray. God, we're so grateful.